Greetings and welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church on Kirkpatrick Road in Burlington, North Carolina. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. If you'd like to correspond with Pastor Barkman and the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. The Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. Now with today's message from God's Word, here is Pastor Greg Barkman.
After taking several broadcasts to deal with what preachers must not do, in 2 Timothy 2:14, we now come to the next verse, which tells us what preachers must do. And it turns out that this is one of the best-known texts in all the Bible. Here's what it says, 2 Timothy 2:15, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." That's what preachers must do. And we'll talk about it after we welcome you to this Tuesday, January 11 edition of the Beacon Broadcast, and after we offer heartfelt thanks to those radio listeners who help us with the financial costs of maintaining this broadcast on this station. What preachers must do? The Old King James says, "Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." My New King James Version says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." And right there at the very beginning, we come to one of the important elements of this text, which points out the very thing that we thought the Old King James was saying, and it was, but not with the word that we thought it was using. I'm talking about the word study, if that's confusing. "Study to show yourself approved unto God," is what the Old King James says, and most of us took that term, study, at the beginning of the text, to mean we are to study the Bible. But that's not exactly what is meant. It's an Old English use of the word, and it means something like, well, the translation here tells you what it is, be diligent. To be diligent about your schoolwork, of course, requires study. To be diligent about your farming, study to be a good farmer. What does that mean? Well, that means to be diligent in your farming and so forth. And so, in a roundabout way, it does mean to study the Word of God, but the word study is not what points us in that direction. It's what the rest of the verse says that tells us that. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God. So, this is what the preacher must do. He must give diligence to the day when he will stand before God to give an account. He's got to pay careful attention to the elements of his life and ministry that will present themselves to God on that day. Will he be commended for being a good preacher, a diligent preacher, a faithful preacher, an earnest preacher? Give diligence. We find another place, I think, in the Old King James Version, where it says, "Study to be quiet." Same idea. What does it mean to study to be quiet? That doesn't mean that you open a book on quietness and read the book carefully to find out what it means to be quiet. You don't really need a book for that. To study to be quiet means to be diligent to be quiet. Work hard at being quiet. Endeavor to be quiet. Well, that's the idea here. Maybe endeavor would be a good synonym. Endeavor to present yourself approved to God. Keep that goal before you at all times and work toward it. Now, this is being written to preachers, first and foremost. There's an application to all of God's people, of course, but it is written to preachers first and foremost. Again, back to verse 14, to point that out, Paul writing to Timothy, the preacher who had been sent to Ephesus to oversee the church there and to help the elders, the other preachers, to get that church back in good order. And Paul, writing to Timothy, says, "Remind them," that is, the other preachers, "of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of hearers, but," and we go on to verse 15, "be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Now that exhortation is written directly to Timothy as a preacher. "Timothy, you endeavor to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." But of course, in the context of what he's saying here, that also is instruction for the other preachers. They are to endeavor to present themselves approved to God, a worker or workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But there is, of course, a sense that it applies to everybody, because all of God's children need to endeavor to present ourselves approved to God. Even though here that admonition is directed to preachers, we can find other texts in the New Testament that say virtually the same thing to all Christians. We must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of the things done in the body, whether good or bad, Paul said on another occasion. So all of us need to do that, but here, preachers especially. So, what are you to do? You are to be earnest about the day of accountability. You are to be earnest in working toward that day when you will stand before God and give an account of your stewardship, your ministry, your faithfulness or lack thereof, keeping in mind that you are Christ's servant, and therefore it is his approval that you must seek first and foremost. Now that's essential. This is what ministers must do. They must seek the approval of Christ as their first priority, and they must be earnest about that. They must give diligence to make the approval of Christ their first priority. That's what preachers must do. Now, why would any preacher need to be reminded to do that? Because, dear friend, there is a constant temptation to make pleasing men our first priority. Nobody sets out to do that, I don't think. Nobody intends to do that, I don't think. Not any preacher whose desire is to serve the Lord. There may be some who are hirelings from the very beginning. And, of course, the very definition of a hireling is that you work hard to please people so that you will receive financial reward for doing so. That's what a hireling does. He's not there to feed the flock. He's not there to protect the flock. He is there to fleece the flock. But to do that successfully, he has to make the sheep enjoy being fleeced, is really what it boils down to. So he's got to make himself popular with them. He's got to entertain them. He's got to tickle their ears. He's got to encourage them in their carnal desires and make them think that their carnal desires are spiritual desires. He's got to make them think that God approves of their selfish desires and Adamic ambitions, but somehow disguise this as God's approval and as the essence of the Christian religion, so that he can make some such people feel that they are being good Christians, where all the time they are simply pursuing their own selfish interests, not God's. And if he does that successfully, he probably will become quite wealthy in the process. That's a hireling. Not all hirelings are equally successful. There are some aspiring hirelings. Their motive is the same as any hireling. They are in it for their own selfish purposes, not to please God and not to benefit the people of God and not to save the souls of the unconverted, but not all of them are as successful as some. But the ones who are successful generally get themselves even more successful by holding seminars to which these aspiring hirelings flock in order to learn how the successful hireling made it big, what made him successful. And so there they go. There they go. Everybody wants to be a great success. And the way you become a great success in the minds of most people is to learn from the men who are successful, which in one sense is actually true, but the problem is how we define success. I remember attending a large national meeting a number of years ago when it came near to the town where I live, and I was particularly interested in a theological debate between two prominent leaders in this group, and I was encouraged that this debate, this theological debate, attracted enough interest that they had to do it twice, because the room that it was assigned for, it was in a large convention center that involved a hotel and a number of different rooms and meeting places, and the room that it was assigned to, which was very large, would only seat, I think, 2,500 people, and that wasn't enough. There was so much interest that they had to do it twice, and they basically filled up that large room. We might call it a hall rather than a room, but it was basically a banquet room. And they filled that room up twice, so there were 5,000 people who were interested enough in a theological issue to attend that debate. That was pretty encouraging, but I was not as encouraged when I found out that a certain prominent nationally known pastor and preacher had packed out the Colosseum in town that holds 16,000 people just the night before. There were a whole lot more people who were interested in attending that. It wasn't theological. This man, there's really nothing theological about him. It's all very man-centered and pragmatic, and what these 16,000 people, mostly ministers, were interested in was in learning how to be successful like this man has been successful. He's got a huge church. He's got a national ministry. He's got a huge worldwide following. He has sold millions of books. He's very successful. Let's find out what he has to say. Let's find out how he did it. We want to be successful too. Maybe not that successful. That would be aspiring to an awful lot, but we want to be a greater success than we are now. And that's the kind of success we want. I don't think that bodes well for the future of evangelicalism in America. And that's about all I have time for on the broadcast today, so I'll have to come back, Lord willing, tomorrow and talk about it a little bit more. But we're talking about what the preacher must do, remember. And what he must do is set his sights on pleasing Christ more than anyone else. That must be his first priority. That's what he must do first. Be zealous to seek God's approval more than anyone else's. Until tomorrow, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.